It is great to see you. Thank you. Thank you for being here today. We look forward to spending a little bit of time with the Word of God open. I hope you've got your Bibles with you and be ready to be turning to various places as we explore different things that the Word of God has to reveal to us. Let me begin by saying this morning, I want to reiterate some of the things that Brother Leland offered in his prayer. I do want to begin by saying Happy Mother's Day to those of you to whom that applies. We're so thankful for you, thankful for godly mothers, thankful for those who are seeking to bring their children up and mold them into men and women who follow Jesus. We're so thankful for that. We want to encourage you. We want you to know that we are here to help you in any way that we can. If you are in a position of need, you're struggling, you're hurting, we want to help. Let us know. To anyone and everyone else, to all mothers here, we're so thankful for you. And thankful that maybe a few of you are normally maybe not with us, but you're here today to spend a little bit of time with your mother. We're so thankful for that. If you're in a position to be able to reach out and hug your mother, then thank God and do it. If you're in a position to be able to pick up a phone and call your mother and tell her that you love her, then thank God and do it. But for those others of us who are not able to do things like that, let the rest of us live in such a way as to honor the mothers who loved us and cared for us. What we want to do today is we're not going to have a Mother's Day sermon, so to speak. Our thoughts today, though, are inspired by the beauty that comes from righteous, godly, Christ-like motherhood. I thought this would be the perfect day to talk about the beautiful. We'll take a short little break from the Sermon on the Mount. Lord willing, very soon we'll get back to the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying with Jesus there as he teaches from the side of the mountain. We'll get back to that, get into Matthew 6, Lord willing, very soon. But I've been thinking a lot about this concept of beauty. And I thought today would be a perfect time for us to explore some of these things together. Because according to some, those in ivory towers and places like this, the philosophers are saying beauty is vanishing from our world. They don't mean beautiful people are vanishing, but they mean that we're losing our ability to perceive that which is truly beautiful. In our world, not just our culture, but in the world in which we live, all the way around, there's this thought that mankind is losing their ability to really identify, really know what beauty is. In a world of cultural relativism, nothing's better than anything else, and so either everything's beautiful or everything's ugly, it all doesn't matter, it's all the same. So I want to ask you this as we begin to think together, do you recognize beauty when you see it? You may be thinking to yourself, you can look around this room and you can see families together and see different things like this, and you can see some beautiful things. You can have come in from the outside, a beautiful morning that God has blessed us with. Do you really recognize beauty when you see it? You may have certain ideas about what constitutes beauty. You might think that beauty is just in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is what I think it is, and you can have your own version. Well, thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave us guessing. Almighty God is going to use the word beautiful several different times, and God is going to share with us what really is beautiful. And I'm thankful for that, because one of the things we're going to see today is that God is going to invite us into participation in the beautiful. Now, doesn't that sound like an amazing concept? God says to you, God says to me, I invite you in to participate, to live in the beautiful. Now, you get to choose how you live your life. You can choose to live, and I don't mean this funny, I mean this serious. You can choose to live a disgusting life. You can choose to live ugly and base and foul, or you can choose to live humdrum. You can just choose to live right in that big fat center where you don't stand out, nothing's good, nothing. You can choose to live right there in just sort of the boring. Or you can choose to live and you can choose to do something beautiful. Now, to me, that just sounds like a no-brainer. I don't want to be involved in that which is disgusting. I don't want to be involved in that which is just normal and boring. I want to be involved in what's beautiful. And God says to us, through His holy word, I can tell you, I'm calling upon you to live in and participate in that which is beautiful. Now, you see why I'm thinking that this is a perfect day, Mother's Day, perfect day for us to talk about this concept, to live in the beautiful. Let's think through. There's four things that I want us to do today. And we're going to see that God is saying, here's my plan. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what I'm calling you to do. And as we go through this list, you can say to yourself, is it the case that I am participating in what God thinks is beautiful? Now, very easy, you and I can be participating in things that the world thinks is great, that the world thinks is beautiful. But what the world thinks is beautiful and what God thinks is beautiful are very, very often very different. So let's start here. To participate in the beautiful is to participate and to live in and to be involved in sacrifice. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, let's start here. Matthew 26, we'll begin at verse 6 of Matthew 26. So Matthew 26, 6. Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, this very rare, very expensive oil, this perfume. And as she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? That oil is so extremely precious and rare and expensive. Why is she wasting it? For this would have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Verse 10, and here's the verse we really want to look at, verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, well aware of what's going on in their hearts, well aware of what they're whispering to one another back there in the background, you can just see it them in the other parts of the room, they're around the table, he knows what they're saying and thinking. And so he says to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? Why are you saying terrible things about her? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, let me pause right there. I know that in some of your translations, you may have Jesus saying, "She's done a good work for me." But this word here indicates the idea of that which is handsome, that which is attractive. And so Jesus says of this woman, stop speaking ill of her, stop whispering, stop saying these terrible things about her, and recognize she's done something beautiful to me. Now, right there is where it starts. That's what all the thoughts come from that. This woman did something beautiful to Jesus. Well, what'd she do? What'd she do that was so special? What did she do that caused Jesus to say to these other guys, now you snap to attention and you recognize the beautiful thing she's just done. What'd she do? Well, I think it all centers around this word sacrifice. Can you imagine? Maybe you've got a nest egg built up, or maybe you've even got some object, some kind of an object that you hold on to because you're waiting for this day that you can sell it and retire. Many of you remember Brother David Light, who was with us not too long ago, a few years ago. And one of the things he does in order to retire is he buys old cars and then fixes them up, makes them amazing looking, and then sells them. And so he's going to retire on that. Now imagine you've got this amazing car, this car that you can just sell for all kinds of money. Or you've got this oil, you've got this perfume that you can sell for all kinds of money. You can fill in the blank there, your item that you've got that you're waiting to cash in on. And you take that and in essence just give it away in order to do something amazing for someone else. That's exactly what she did. Because Jesus was here and he'll say, she's preparing me. She's not only proclaiming to all the world that I'm the Messiah, she's preparing me for my burial. She has done something beautiful for me. She has helped ready me for the end. She has shown others who I am. She's done something amazing. She's done this huge sacrifice, given up this huge financial windfall in order to do something for me. Her sacrifice, Jesus says, is beautiful. And so that's where I want us to think for a few moments. If you go back, maybe in school you've been forced to read some of the great tragic tales, the classic works. And in all of these classic tales, time and time again, the classic stories that we love to hear are ones that tell about this man and this woman who are ready to sacrifice themselves for each other. One is willing to go to the ends of the earth. One is willing to die for the other one. And when we read about these great tragedies, this one doing this for the other, we're drawn into the story, and we see the sacrifice that the one does for the other, and we put the book down and we say, that was beautiful. At least that's the author's intent, is what we're supposed to do if we're reading it right. And so we see here that when the tragic hero dies, there's this great sense of awe. Something special has taken place. We've witnessed something worthwhile when we see this sacrifice. And so clearly, when you and I see Jesus the Christ giving up his life for us, we're to step back from it, observe it, and recognize that is beautiful. Because here's the thing, let me make this personal for you and for me. For the person who refuses to sacrifice, maybe it's in your marriage, or maybe you're dating someone, or maybe you're just a friend with someone, but you would say of that friend, I love them. If you're not willing to sacrifice for this other person, you don't love them like Christ did. If when things get difficult, you're not willing to sacrifice, you don't love them like Christ did. If everything is about you, if every single thing this other person does, the spouse, the friend, whatever, if everything this other person does must be focused on you, they must make every sacrifice and you don't make one, you don't love them the way Christ does. I mean, just imagine that, these people together, and the one just makes constant demands, never bends, never compromises. Would we look back at that and say, man, that's a beautiful relationship there. I would love to be a part of that. No. Sacrifice attracts admiration. Sacrifice attracts love. And it's what attracts us. It's part of what attracts us to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. His sacrifice heals us. His sacrifice saves us. We're drawn to his sacrifice. This is Jesus himself would say that. Turn your Bible to John 12 and note at verse 32. John 12, 32. Jesus says, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And then the next verse, verse 33 says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So let's think about that. John 12, 32 and 33, Jesus says this, when I'm lifted up off the earth, when I'm suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, when I'm hanging there writhing in agony, people will be drawn to me. People will flock to me. You will come to me. When you see the sacrifice I've made for you, you'll recognize you've seen something different. You've seen something special. You've seen something beautiful, and you'll want to be involved. We're touched and we're moved by the love and the sacrifice of Jesus because we see what it is. I wonder if as we look upon the cross and we see how wonderful, how amazing it is that he sacrificed for us, I wonder if the tables can be turned and if he can look at me, I wonder if the Lord can look at us and say, you're doing something beautiful to me. As Jesus walks amongst the churches, what he's doing is he's looking for the beautiful. He's looking for sacrifices. I wonder if he can look at us and say, what you're doing, the life you're living, the sacrificial life that you're engaged in, you're doing something beautiful to me. Can the Lord say that to us? Secondly, I think we find that the Bible reveals that we find beauty in sharing good news. Sharing good news. Be turning in your Bibles to Romans 10, and let me share this with you as you're going there. Isn't it wonderful to see the reaction that people give when they get good news, when they get happy news? I can remember being a little kid and seeing the commercials on TV from Publishers Clearing House. Remember these commercials? There's a knock on the door. The unsuspecting person opens the door. And there's people there with balloons and one of those big oversized checks. And they're like, "You've just won $1 million. And how do the people react? No thanks. You know, close the door. The people start crying and they start jumping up and down. They can't believe it. They go crazy. And it's an amazing thing to witness, to see people being given this happy news. But that's not even close to the best. What about all the different videos we've seen, all the different shows that we've seen? Let me use this one example, pull this one example out. A family has an individual, let's just say a father who's overseas, military has deployed him far away, and the rest of the family has adjusted to this new way of life for months on end without the father there. And so the family's brought up and they're, you know, being interviewed and talking about how much they miss this person. And then secretly from behind, you know, the man walks out. You've seen these videos. And the wife or the child turns around and there he is. And how do they react? They lose it. They go so crazy. They're so happy. They begin weeping tears of joy when they've been shown this good news, when they've been shared this good news. As we're watching the videos, as we're watching these TV shows, we look at that and we say, that is beautiful. The reaction these people share to this good news. Well, guess what? The Bible says there's something similar to that, but that's even better. Romans chapter 10, let's begin reading at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? And then here he quotes from Isaiah 52, and he says this: How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The Lord says it is absolutely beautiful when someone brings the good news of the gospel to someone else. You think it's beautiful to see someone handed a surprise, oversized check? You think it's beautiful to see someone reunited with someone they love after a long absence? You think that's beautiful? Truly beautiful is for someone to be introduced to Jesus, for someone to come to know they move from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of the dear Son, Jesus Christ. Tell someone there's hope. That's beautiful. Tell someone they can be set free. Tell someone that there's more to life than this. Tell someone about new life in Jesus Christ. Tell someone about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell someone that they can be rid of the sins that are dragging them down. Tell someone that if they will know, come to know, believe in, trust in, and obey this one Jesus, confess him before men, as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repent of sins, as it says in Acts 2:38. If they will come and be united in his death and resurrection in a watery grave, Romans 6, 3 to 5. Tell them this beautiful, beautiful story. Tell them they can be a part of that. Share this good news with them. See, there's no need for a big production. We don't need a big conference with thousands in attendance. It may just be sitting in our local jail on a Saturday morning. It may just be at one of our assisted living facilities on a Sunday morning. It may be at your kitchen table. It may be at your office. Wherever. You can participate in the beautiful when you share good news with someone. Be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews 11:23. I want to make this quick note. Hebrews 11:23, you know, going through there through the Hall of Faith, all these great men and women of faith, this man or this woman, by faith they did this or that. They were moved to follow God in these great ways because they trusted and believed in his message. Well, Hebrews 11:23, it's speaking of Moses' family. When Moses was just born, it says that his mother and father looked at Moses, and it says in Hebrews 11:23, they saw the child was beautiful. Now, let me ask you. Now, I realize there's exceptions to this, so don't, I'm not pressing it this far, so you don't press it too far. But just under normal circumstances, your average mother, your average father, when the doctor hands them their newborn son or daughter on that, you know, first few moments, does a mother or father ever look at their child and say, whoa, that kid's ugly, I'm giving it back? No. No. Every mother, every father looks at that child. This is a beautiful child. Here in Hebrews 11:23, do Moses' mom and dad, do they look at this child and say, this kid's better looking than any other kid? Is that what that means? Not at all. They did not say, well, this child is just too pretty to hurt. We know that the decree from Pharaoh is to execute all these little babies, but this one's just too cute. We're not going to. That's not what's here. Flip over to Acts chapter 7. And when Stephen is giving his history lesson, Acts 7, he gives a history lesson. Here's what happened. Here's what God did, and here's what we did. Here's what God did, here's what we did. All the way up to Jesus. Jesus was sent, and he was crucified. So he gives this history lesson that leads to Jesus in Acts 7. And as he's getting there, when he gets to Moses, when Stephen gets to Moses, in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, notice the little change. It says, when Moses' parents saw him, it says that he was beautiful in God's sight. Moses was deemed to be beautiful in God's sight. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 7, verse 20 says. Now, did God look upon Moses and say, he's more handsome than any other baby, therefore he gets to live? No. What made Moses beautiful? Why does Acts 7 and Hebrews 11, why do those passages call Moses beautiful? Because God had a plan for him. It's because Moses was going to participate in the plan of God. Moses was going to be the one that was going to lead God's captive people into freedom. Moses was going to be the one that came and shared good news. You've been slaves, you've been captives, we're going out. He was beautiful. He was fitting into God's plan. And so God had a plan for him. He was going to be used to do great things for God. He was deemed beautiful. Let me tell you, you and I can be looked upon in the exact same way. Because I want you to consider the alternative to this good news. If sharing the good news causes the Lord to see us as beautiful, you know that he looks upon us with disdain when we refuse to share good news. He looks upon us in disgust when we share fake news. If we share things that aren't true about the Lord, then we're not considered beautiful. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. Consider this with me. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Where the Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Galatia, I cannot believe that you're moving. I cannot believe you're giving up your allegiance to the Almighty because of some new teacher that's moved in. He says, if anyone preaches a false gospel, now note this with me, if anyone preaches a false gospel, let him be accursed. He says it twice, verse 8 and verse 9. If anyone preaches a false gospel, let him be accursed. To be accursed means much more than just simply be doomed. To be accursed is to be found loathsome, to be found detestable. So Paul says, whoever preaches a false gospel is found detestable, ugly, loathsome in the eyes of God. Those who participate in God's plan and share good news, beautiful. Those who work against God's plan, loathsome. Can Jesus look at us this morning, today? Can he look upon us right now and say, you are beautiful because of what you're doing to me? Thirdly, and these last two, in case you're nervous, don't be nervous. These last two won't take as long as the first two. These last two, he says, be godly. You want to be beautiful? Be godly. I'm reminded of Garrison's last leader's speech. Presentation matters. The way we present ourselves to one another, the way we present ourselves to Almighty God, our presentation matters. Now, our physical features don't matter, but the way we present our heart to God matters. I'm reminded of what is written in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Specifically, God is concerned with the way that we present our hearts to the rest of the world. That's why we read from Proverbs 31, verse 30 today. You probably thought, sermon on the godly or the righteous woman there, the precious woman. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know what counts? You know what matters? You know what makes you really beautiful? The woman who fears the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. 1 Peter 3, at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, you know, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You want to be considered beautiful? Let your gentle and quiet, godly spirit shine. I was reading a philosopher the other day who was lamenting the sad state of affairs in modern art. You know, he was going back and saying, some of the stuff that's thrown out at art shows these days is ridiculous. He said, Brillo boxes, those weren't beautiful back a generation ago. Campbell's soup cans, those weren't beautiful when those were displayed a generation ago. And he says, when you put a toilet on the wall and call it a fountain, that doesn't make it beautiful. He says, in the world of art, some of the things that people call art, you can call it whatever, but it's not beautiful. Well, just like in the world of art, it's amazing what passes for fashion at times. Just because something's in doesn't mean it's acceptable. What the world may call beautiful, the Lord may well call something else. We have to stop pretending that just because some ways of dressing or some ways of talking, some things that are being promoted, just because those are acceptable to the world, that it somehow makes it beautiful to God. I want to know if He can look at us and say, what you're doing, the way you're presenting your heart, that's beautiful. And then fourthly and finally, you want to participate in the beautiful, you just simply seek to behold God. Find God to be beautiful. Not because of what He can do for us, not because of the things He can give us, not because of the things He can provide, but simply because of who He is. If we really want to participate in the beautiful, we're going to seek to dwell with God. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The psalmist said, what I want from my life, my end goal, my mission, is to just gaze upon, be in the presence of my beautiful God. That's one of the things that you can know you've found yourself in the presence of something beautiful. You don't want to consume it. It's not like something you eat or something you drink. You don't consume it. You don't want to steal it. You just want to be there and drink it in and think about it. That's what's beautiful. And the psalmist says here, I just want to be in God's presence. Gaze upon Him. Be there with Him because He's so beautiful. Seeing Him, knowing Him, being with Him. Finding God pleasing. Finding God overwhelming and amazing. Finding God to be the one who, because of what I've learned from Him, what I know of Him, what I see in Him, influences me and changes me and makes me want to be different. Like good art should do. That you look at it and it changes you in some way and you want to leave the place different somehow. you see God, you know God, and it changes you. Can you and I this morning look to God and say, you are beautiful to me? What I desire more than anything else is to dwell in your presence forever. Can you say that? Can God look upon us and say, you know, what I see you doing there, that's beautiful to me. What you're doing for me, it's beautiful. Participate in that which is beautiful. It may begin this morning by repenting of your sins. That's beautiful. It may be confessing Jesus as Lord and following Him into the watery grave of baptism, be brought up a brand new creature. That's beautiful. If there's any way that we can help you participate in that which is beautiful this morning, then won't you come while we stand and sing?